I'm not sure whether somebody in the other church told you how long I preached, and you all were throwing a hint. I'm not really sure. But at any rate, I will have you out of here by 4 o'clock. Our scripture today, and the theme is called Surrounded, and it comes from Hebrews 11, the 11th chapter, one of the great chapters in the Bible. If you had to tear out just a maybe 10 pages of scripture to take with you somewhere to a prison or something, and they wouldn't let you take the Bibles, the 11th chapter would be a great chapter. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for Christ, our Savior, for his light in our life, and for his Spirit which is in our hearts, guiding and encouraging and correcting and teaching and all of the things that take place when the Holy Spirit of God is with us. We pray now that you would speak to all of us through these words from Scripture, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm just going to read a few portions of the 11th chapter and make reference to some of the other verses of the author during the message. But beginning with verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then we move to verse 13. Between verse 2 and 13, he spoke of Noah and Abraham and Sarah and how they responded to God's promise, and many people who came after that. And it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These were all commended for their faith. I move to verse 39. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May God bless this reading of his holy word to our hearts. Thank you, sir. Some time ago, I think it was several years ago, I went to see the Lone Ranger movie. It was the most recent one. Of course, I had grown up in an older generation when Westerns were the big glory days of the Westerns, Gunsmoke and Bonanza and Rawhide and all of those Westerns. And I grew up loving the West long before I ever moved out West. Didn't know I was going to meet somebody who was from the West, although she was born about 30 miles from me back in North Carolina, but she had come out earlier. So it was a great thrill to not only come West to be with my wife, but also to experience the wonder of the West. But anyhow, the movie ratings had given this Lone Ranger movie 1 star. And I said, well, I'm going to go anyhow. And I understand why they gave it 1 star. It was more of a comedy than a Western. And It was a very politically correct Western, of course, since in the old Western, it seemed the Lone Ranger had all of this insight, and he was the smart guy, the brains, and Tonto was always saying, but Kemosabe, what do you mean? And in the new version, it was Tonto who had all the brains, and the Lone Ranger was clueless. And that kind of reminded me of a story where, because they were always fighting with each other, contending with each other. It was only at the end of the movie when they started working together. But at any rate, there's a story of the Lone Ranger and the Tonto. They are going through this canyon, and they look up on the walls of the canyon at the top, and they see Indians surrounding them. And the Lone Ranger said, "Tonto, we're surrounded." And Tonto replied, "What do you mean, we?" Well, we are surrounded too. We are surrounded by the same great cloud of witnesses that surrounded the early Jewish Christians who were experiencing various kinds of persecutions and ridicule for their faith. They were experiencing much of this, not from the Romans, but from their Jewish friends who had not converted to Christianity, who wanted them to continue, regardless of what they believed about Christ. They said, you have to continue with the law observance, with rituals and customs of your former days if you are to be accepted by God. And so the author of Hebrews writes to these Christians, these Jewish Christians who are under much stress, and he says, don't revert back to slavery, to the law and to religious observances that are not able to save you, and are simply reverting to old ways to attempt to get right with God. Only through faith in Christ, he says, is there true freedom. And this once and for all time, when Christ gave his life on the cross, entered the place of sacrifice, and by his own blood obtained eternal redemption for those who believe. Now this author exhorts his congregation not to give up their hope in Christ, and not to lose hope in the midst of trials. One of the things I noted in many of the songs we've sung is it not only acknowledged how God is so faithful to us in the good times, but also in the hard times. And he is exhorting his congregation to remember this. And at this point then, he reminds them of their ancestors in the faith. He says, long ago God spoke to our ancestors in various ways. God spoke to Abraham and promised to bless him and his seed and to bless the earth through his seed. And in spite of hardships and trials, the great heroes of the faith responded to God's call and purpose. It was never easy, and it never is easy. They endured, trusting God and cherishing the promise, even as many things around them would tell them to just forget it. And then as Israel grew as a nation, it wasn't long before they fell away. They began to serve gods of the surrounding nations and take on the practices of these false gods of the societies that were around them. But God was still faithful. He allowed them to go into exile. He allowed them to be punished. It was a form of correction. It was a form of reminding them just whose they are and who they are. Through it all, God kept his promise to bless the earth through Israel. Some years in professional football, it is said that the road to the Super Bowl is going to go through a certain team, even before the season starts. Sometimes it's New England, sometimes it might be Seattle. Last year and this year, it could be said, and even the upcoming year, even though they hadn't got a quarterback that they know they can depend on, that the road to the Super Bowl will go through Denver. Well, God long ago said that the road to salvation is going to go through Israel. It's going to go through the promise that I made to Abraham. It's going to go through a son of Israel, my son, Christ the Savior. And so, the author says, in these last days, God kept that promise by speaking to us in His Son. So what the author is saying is what God had promised to Abraham and many way back, we have experienced that in these last days. God has kept the promise. The very fulfillment of that promise given to Abraham. And though neither Abraham nor any of the ancestors lived to see that promise fulfilled in their lifetimes on this earth, their faith was such that they greeted it from afar. They greeted it from afar. I'm thinking of the analogy of a race here. You know, the Olympics are coming up. And there'll be a lot of races in the summertime. And what the author here is trying to picture for us is a stadium where all of these witnesses from the past, our ancestors in the faith, are in the stands cheering us on. Moses, David, Rahab, Samuel, Mary, Elizabeth, the list goes on. And he writes here, some conquered. Because he not only talks about the ones whose history we are well familiar with, like David and Samuel and other people. He talks about many who were nameless, whose histories were never really written, but they were there, and they held on to their faith. He says some conquered, some administered justice, some escaped persecution, some didn't. They were put in prison, stoned, sawn in two, wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes to find respite from persecution. They were destitute and mistreated. The world, he says, was not worthy of them. They were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for them and for us, so that together with us they would be made perfect. Today we also know that there are Christians who have been killed in many parts of the world, certainly the Middle East. They are under great pressure in India, in Africa, more places than we have time to name. Christians are being persecuted and they are being killed. And this is not to omit the fact that many Muslims are being killed by other Muslims. There's a lot of conflict within that religion, but certainly the Christians have been a focus of those who would persecute and kill. And there are many today that are homeless and that are mistreated, just as those were in the days of which the writer is speaking of our ancestors. And many of them who have been killed have joined David, Samuel, Rahab and all of them, they're in the stands now. And they are cheering us on. Stick to your faith. Hold fast to the promise that is in Jesus Christ, no matter what. The testimony of their lives of faith is their witness that serves to urge us onward and to persevere in our faith in Christ. They are our kinfolk. They are our brothers and sisters from way back. Now, some of you, it's just water. Some of you here may have traced your family lineage back for generations. Now, being a Forbes, I know that my heritage goes back to Scotland. That's where the Forbeses bloomed up. I know that there's a Forbes Castle. It's in east central Scotland on the eastern side near the seacoast. I've seen pictures of the Forbes Castle. It's kind of humble compared to some of the other castles in Scotland, but compared to most of the homes that I've lived in, well, it's a castle. Some years ago, we were going over to Israel for a bar mitzvah for our Jewish grandson who lives in Denver. And we thought about going by Scotland. We did end up going to Italy and Switzerland. But anyhow, we thought about going to Scotland. And so I called ahead. I got on the website and I saw a phone number. And I found out that it was a bed and breakfast now. And I was thinking about maybe spending a night or two and being a Forbes just right there in the Forbes Castle. But the prices were a little bit ridiculous. And so we nixed that plan, even with the 10% off that he said he would give me because I was a Forbes. It was still way, way too much. I'm really glad that maybe 200, 250 years ago, some Forbes decided to immigrate to the New World, because bagpipes are really hard on my ears and no one wants to see me in kilts. I suspect that the Forbes that decided to immigrate was a pirate, because the Forbes family roots grow pretty deep along the sounds and the inlets and the rivers of eastern North Carolina, which is where I grew up. And it's where Blackbeard and many other pirates found numerous hideaways for their ships and their booty. And I went to East Carolina University, whose mascot is a pirate. So I'm a Forbes and I'm a pirate. But what about being a Christian? What about my being a Christian? What about you being a Christian? In truth, one's new birth in Christ means that our faith lineage goes much further back than the names by which we are presently known. Yes, we are blood families with particular names. McCracken? I remembered.
Scottish.
That's right. We'll have to talk about your castle later. But even more, it's not just the blood family. We are family through the blood of Christ, shed for our sins on the cross. Now, the ancients, of course, didn't know about Christ, but they responded to God's call and acted on God's promise, even though they were part of the earlier chapters of God's redemptive story for humankind. They believed that God would complete the final chapter and that they somehow would be a part of that story, even at the end. Now, we're still living between the times. In one way, we're living between the time of God's first promise to Abraham and the time of Christ's second coming. But we also live between the times of Christ's first coming and his second coming. We know something that they didn't know, but they saw it from afar. It's the first few verses of 1 John where he talks about, let me tell you about this person that we have seen, we have touched, we have heard with our own ears, and we touched with our own hands the word of life. And in the first chapter of Luke, Luke begins with to talk to Theophilus, and he says, I want you to have a certain faith about the one and the story that we're telling, because I've done all the research and I've talked to those who saw him. And I want you to have a certainty of the things that you have heard. So, we may be living in chapter 22. We may be living in chapter 44 or whatever chapter. Whatever it is, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, it's not a blind faith, because for those who believe, God gives us His Holy Spirit. And the faith that we have is not our faith. It's the faith of Christ. Paul says, by faith are you saved, through grace, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. If it's by faith, I'm in trouble, because I tend to waver each day. I know who I am. I know my sins, but I don't know all of them. I may have some blind spots that the Lord knows all about, but I know enough to know that it's going to be by His grace and not by my works that's going to give me salvation. So, we are called to walk by faith, a faith that endures in spite of so many apparent evidences to the contrary. The author of Hebrews acknowledged that the world his congregation lived in was torn with violence and fear and lust and cruelty. He understood the challenges they faced because he was facing them too. And yet in such a world, they had to live and trust and serve. He put it this way, at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Can we not say the same thing? Our world today is full of wars and rumors of wars, as every generation has been, really. We just have more firepower nowadays than people had in the past. Our own society reels under moral and social and spiritual sickness. We certainly grieve over the incidents, the tragedy in Dallas, and the death of so many police. Their families are grieving. Other people were injured. We think of Columbine and the tragedy at the school in Connecticut and all of these things. And these are major headlines, indications of some of the sickness in our society. But there are so many other ways in which day by day gives evidence that our society is unraveling morally and spiritually. It's so easy to be discouraged. It seems to be a reflection of Isaiah 1 when God speaks through the prophet to a wayward Israel and saying, your whole head is injured, your whole heart is afflicted. There's no soundness. The wounds and open sores are not bandaged or cleansed or soothed with oil. So at our own present, do we not see everything that's not subject to him? Perhaps, but do we see Jesus? We're surrounded also by many of the terrible things that are happening in the world. And then what about our own personal lives? It's always easy to point over there and say them and us, but it's all us. We experience many of the same struggles and sufferings and disappointments and temptations and distractions. And I'll say to some of you younger folks, and it seems to be that the older folks are catching on, it's very easy to worship your electronics, your handheld devices. I have never seen so many people nowadays at restaurants, wherever. And I was at a ball game last night, and it seemed like 15 people around me were not even looking at the ball game. They were scrolling, or whatever you call it, texting or Twittering or I don't know what else. And I'll admit I'm sounding a little bit old right now. But your electronics are not going to save you, and they're not going to give you peace of heart. They are good to have. You know, when Paul became a Christian, he said, I count all of that as rubbish before, that I may win Christ. He wasn't talking about real rubbish in his life. He was talking about he was so thankful to give up the very best things in his life and to make Christ his priority. So that as Christ is his priority, all these other things, they were put in their proper place. The good things. Instead of letting the good things control us and make us slaves of them, when you talk about handheld devices, the question is, are we holding the computer or the smartphone, or is it holding us? I think we need to not be so distracted these days with our electronics and all the other things that can keep us from thinking about who we are, where we're going, and why are we even here. Do we see Jesus? Do we see Jesus in our grief? Do we see Jesus when we need grace and new beginnings because we have failed and given in to the sin that so easily besets? Do we see Jesus in the relationships we have with others, in our work, in our play, our closest people in our families? Do we see Jesus in sunsets and stars and hummingbirds? Do we see Jesus in other people in the sense that he said, as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it to me? Do we see Jesus like that? Because when we see Jesus in any and all of these situations, rather than lose heart because we can't save the world, we may live by a faith that is stronger than death and mayhem, a faith that produces the fruits of compassion and mercy and justice right where we live, right here in Cedar Ridge or Delta or Grand Junction or wherever it might be, right where we live. Things are getting darker in a lot of ways in our country and in our world. And Jesus predicted this in Matthew 24. He said, "You will be hated by people because of my name." And that certainly turned out to be true. He said, the love of people will grow cold. And you see, that's what I say about electronics. For so many of our young people, there's something human that electronics cannot speak to. We can't lose our first love because we have all these other distractions in life. Let Christ be in our hearts, and He will give a proper perspective for all the other things in our life, the good things and the bad things as well. But our society abounds with options for self-gratification. And yet, even a casual glance at the morning's news gives evidence that we are neither gratified nor satisfied. We are restless in our society and in our world. Restless. Less rest. Augustine spoke it several centuries ago. He said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." And Hebrews reminds his congregation as we close this morning, he's reminding us that this rest for which all human hearts long is found in Jesus Christ. He is our true home, where our sins are forgiven, and where a new and living way is opened up for us. In Him we become partakers of the promised blessing that the ancestors saw and embraced from afar. And so, let us hear the last words of the writer of Hebrews as he begins the 12th chapter, really. He says, "Therefore," and "therefore" means remember. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily besets us, and run with perseverance the race that is set out before us, and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us do so in His strength. Amen." I'll leave it up there.